Luke chapter 3 in your Bibles this morning. Luke chapter 3. As we continue with our series in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to wrap up Luke chapter 3 today. We have preached on the passage before. We have preached on the passage after. Today we'll focus in on these two verses, verses 21 and 22. And then for the remainder of this month, I am going to be preaching, Lord willing, out of Psalm 18. For the next 4 weeks, I want to spend time in a wonderful psalm, Psalm 18, and the backstory for it. And hope that'll be a blessing to us this summer. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. 21 and 22 of Luke chapter 3 is a short paragraph. And this little paragraph transitions us from the ministry of John to the ministry of Jesus. We've been going back and forth from John to Jesus, from the news of their birth right on through their births and those early years of their lives. This paragraph transitions us. It's a focus that shifts from a time of preparation through John to a time of presentation and public ministry in the life of Jesus. John the Baptist has served well. We call him John the Baptist. I think really, if you were to ask Luke, he probably wouldn't call him John the Baptist, more maybe John the Preparer. His ministry of baptism appears far fewer times than his ministry of preparation. So in response to John's preaching about the need for and the soon visit of the Messiah, this baptism, we looked at this, I believe it was last week, this baptism would represent a genuine act of humility, a response to God's mercy and God's forgiveness, and a surrender to God's way of doing things. Great numbers of people come in to hear the message and then respond by being baptized. And it's here that we pick up our reading, just verses 21 and 22 this morning. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." It's most intriguing to me that Jesus comes to John along with all of these other people. And he actually petitions John. He asks John. He gets some resistance from John, as we read about in the other Gospels. But he asked John to baptize him. Certainly, Jesus has no need to repent. He's not convicted. He's not guilty and in need of forgiveness. So the question has been for us, why did Jesus get baptized? This morning, what I'd like us to do is look at three reasons for Jesus' baptism. We'll actually answer the question that we initiated several weeks ago. Three reasons for Jesus' baptism. And we'll begin with what I believe to be the primary reason. Now, I'm going to list three for you, but I really do believe that this first reason is the main reason why Jesus is baptized here in Luke's account. And we begin with verses 21b and 22. So would you follow along again? "And when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" I believe the first and the primary reason that Jesus was baptized was because baptism provided an opportunity, once again, to show that Jesus is God. And his ministry as God in the flesh carries with it a divine endorsement. Jesus is God, and his ministry as God in the flesh carries with it a divine endorsement. You notice in this passage of Scripture that you see the life happenings of Jesus coupled with the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of the Father. We read that the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. That word form stresses visibility. Not a direct representation, but visibility. So the Holy Spirit, Luke is not saying here that the Holy Spirit looked like a dove. Like a dove underscores the reality of this event. There was some visibility here. Something happened that was noticeable. And it describes the manner in which the fact of this event, the Holy Spirit's descent, took place. What John is communicating here is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to be vital to the ongoing earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus. And Luke is going to major on this. So in Luke chapter 3:22, which we just read, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. As we continue on, when we get to chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. And so we are going to see in the passages to come and in the chapters to come the essential ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's ministry to our Lord Jesus takes place at this baptism, but also the ministry of the Father. We read in verse 22, a voice came from heaven, a voice of loving confirmation. You are my beloved son. Literally, my son, my beloved. The voice of the Father didn't decorate Jesus with a new status. He is not placing some kind of honor on Jesus here, because Jesus didn't become the Son of God here. We can't look at the baptism of Jesus and say that Jesus became the Son of God at his baptism. No, the voice of the Father confirmed what the readers of Luke's gospel had already read. So it began with Theophilus, and then anybody else who picked up Luke's gospel account. What have they already read? What is it that the angel, what message did the angel bring to Mary and bring to Joseph? The message was that it is the Son of God who would become the salvation. Mary's song represents that. Her salvation is wrapped up in the work of the Son of God. Zechariah's proclamation is that the Son of God is the one who has come to save Israel and the world. So the readers of Luke's gospel will have already read that. There is not a new title. There is not a new honor conferred on Jesus. This is not a new status, Son of God. Jesus was already the Son of God even before conception. But he humbled himself and took on flesh, never ceasing to be God. We've spent time on that already. What we have here is the ministry of the Father to the Son. With you, I am well pleased. My beloved Son, In you I am well pleased. Luke emphasizes the fact that the response from heaven, the Father's words, are directed at Jesus. They're not directed at John. They are not directed at those who have been baptized. These words are directed at Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Now again, Luke is going to major on this as well. Notice these verses. Again, we have it in Luke 3:22. The voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son." Think back to the message that we had about the genealogies. It's coming up in the text. The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Where did that list originate? It starts with Jesus. In fact, as we move forward into chapter 4, one of the things Satan is going to do is he is going to challenge this very status. If you are the Son of God, in 4:3 and 4:9. So we have the ministry of the Spirit, we have the ministry of the Father, we have the activity, the active obedience of the Son. Why did Jesus get baptized? Jesus' baptism allows for a continued theme, an ongoing testimony. What is the testimony? That He is God. As the heavens are opened, as the Holy Spirit descends on Him from above, and the Word of the Father confirms, Jesus, the Son of God, is endorsed as the agent through whom God will work. Not John. As important as John's ministry was, he only prepared the way. Jesus is the Father's plan. And the work that Jesus does will have the power of God behind it. A key passage, and I want you to see this here this morning. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. I want you to see with your own eyes the words of Peter as he is preaching. Peter preaching to the family of Cornelius, his household. This is just such a key passage as it relates back to Luke chapter 3. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 36. Notice what Peter says. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. We're familiar with that, right? We've already studied that. What does Peter say regarding that baptism that John proclaimed? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Not through the baptism of John, that was temporary. Now we have the forgiveness of sins through who? Through the one that was endorsed by God. But God, verse 40, raised him on the third day. God raised him on the third day. Verse 38, for God was with him. John the Baptist had a ministry. That ministry is now handed over and redeemed by Jesus. Jesus then, empowered by the Holy Spirit, brings a message of good news in the power of the Spirit, a message of eternal forgiveness of sins. This is all possible because Jesus is the Son of God. So why was Jesus baptized? Baptism provided an opportunity to once again, in a sense, draw the line in the sand to show Jesus is God. And his ministry as God in the flesh carries with it a divine endorsement. The endorsement of the Spirit, the endorsement of the Father on the Son of God in the flesh. Now, two other reasons why Jesus was baptized. Reason number two is that in his baptism, Jesus identifies with the people he came to save. Jesus identifies with the people he came to save. Now, notice that Luke embeds Jesus' baptism within the larger story of the baptism of the crowds, right? Jesus identifies with the people, the repentant sinners. He identifies with the others who are being baptized. Okay, so we're back here in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized. So you see Luke embedding the baptism of Jesus into the larger scope of what is going on in the community. These other people, when all the people were baptized, these are the people, these are the ones who need forgiveness. And Jesus is the one who can give it. Jesus is the one who can give it. That's what our passage in Acts chapter 10 stated. But his heart of compassion moves him to walk into the water on behalf of the others being baptized. He's moved. He's right down there with them, not standing afar off saying, boy, these people really need help, but coming down into the water with them and identifying them as needy. And he is the one who can provide for their needs. He is the one who is compassionately right there in the water with them. Now, I want you to see something here in Matthew chapter 3. This is Matthew's account of Jesus' baptism. Jesus comes to John and comes down into the water. Verse 14, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So what's the point of this passage? Why bring this passage in at this point in the message? We're talking about Jesus identifying with the people he came to save and the compassion that he had. I want us to notice one word. It is the word us. For thus, Jesus says, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, at first glance, you look at that and you say, well, the conversation is between John and Jesus. And so Jesus might be saying, hey, John, let's go ahead and partner up and bring righteousness to these people. But here's what Jesus is actually saying. When Jesus says us, he is giving testimony of what is actually taking place between he, the Father, and the Spirit. It is not John who is bringing righteousness to the people. It is God and God alone. And when Jesus uses the word us here, he is not bringing John in as a necessary part to the gospel message. What he is saying is that yes, the Godhead is invested in this fully. Jesus knows this before the Spirit comes upon him and before the voice confirms the Father's approval. A triune God is at work. The heart of God is evidenced in the compassion of Jesus. God isn't just setting things into a religious order. God is graciously and mercifully and compassionately rescuing people who have zero hope outside of his intervention. It is fitting. It is necessary. This is the only way it can happen. We will fulfill all righteousness. Who is the we? It is the Father. It is the Son. And it is the Spirit. This will be the same heart of compassion that will lead Jesus to the cross. His ultimate identification with sinful man as he bears their sin in his body, thereby providing a way for them to be righteous. In this moment of baptism, what Jesus is doing, yes, is being confirmed as God. It has a divine endorsement. But he is relating in compassion to the people, you need forgiveness, you need righteousness. And we are the ones, specifically I am the one, who has brought it. So in this baptism, Jesus relates to the sinners around him as one under the direction of another, the Father, the will of the Father. And he provides a picture that he's going to refer back to over and again. Luke chapter 12, verse 50, he refers to it. Matthew chapter 20, verse 22, he looks back to his baptism as a picture of his future death, burial, and resurrection in order to secure our redemption and the forgiveness of sin. Jesus identifies with the people he came to save. All right, now a final reason why Jesus gets baptized is that his baptism represented the official starting point of his public ministry. This is a very temporal view of things, but it is true. It is accurate. From this moment forward, Jesus becomes a public figure. This is the beginning. We hear of Jesus in different situations saying, "For my time has not yet come." Speaking of various starting and ending points of his public ministry. But this is the beginning of his public ministry, and by him coming down into the water, we can now look back and say this is the time when Jesus went public. He will, from this point forward, he will relate personally. He will choose followers. He will teach publicly. He will heal intentionally. He will confront the religious leaders, be rejected, be embraced. He will change lives. He will stand trial. He will be crucified for all the world to see. It begins here. The curtain closes on John's ministry and opens as Jesus steps onto the public stage. Daryl Bach summarizes it this way. That Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 shows that with Jesus' baptism comes the divine confirmation that Jesus is the Messiah servant. What his task will be, how he will rule, how he will deliver, are questions that the rest of the gospel will answer. But the emphasis here is that heaven has spoken. Heaven has spoken. So as you and I, believer, are reading through this passage of Scripture in the future, we should pause after verse 22 and say, wow. God is at work. This, everything that is about to follow, is because heaven said yes. Just like the resurrection of Jesus from the dead puts an exclamation point on the fact that this worked, this is the endorsement for that to continue. Heaven says, go. Go now and let everyone see. So what do we do with this? Okay, 3 points of application. First of all, from the life of John the Baptist. Now this whole passage here, Luke chapter 3, beyond what we've looked at today, but what do we learn from John the Baptist? I think, first of all, what we learn from John the Baptist is that it is always important for us to remember that the life of a servant is to magnify the ministry of a Savior. The life of the servant is to magnify the ministry of the Savior. And we find in John an incredible willingness to step aside so that Jesus can be seen. John serves us well. He is a man who commanded the masses. They came to him to hear his message and to follow his instructions. But everything he did was preparing the way so that he could step aside and the people could see Jesus clearly. Not Jesus and John the Baptist. Jesus. Friend, is that your motivation for ministry? Maybe back up. Are you serving? Are you serving? Are you serving the Lord? And if you are serving, which you ought to be, in a variety of capacities, do you serve in such a way that Jesus is exalted and people see him clearly? People see him. The life of a true servant exists to magnify the ministry of the Savior. We can learn that from John the Baptist. A second lesson we learn directly from Jesus is that ministry is only effective if it has the endorsement of heaven. The public ministry of Jesus did not take place when he determined it. It was initiated in the Father's timing, hence the Father's approval. As the Son of God, Jesus took his cue from the wisdom and the will of the Father. It's striking to me that in chapter 4, when we get to the temptations of Jesus, that Satan will attack this very point. the deity of Jesus, if you are the Son of God? And in that question, there is an attack on his position, but also an attack on the goodness of the Father and the will of the Father. Friend, do you trust God to work his will through you in his perfect timing? You said, yeah, but that's so hard. Jesus knows it. Jesus knows it. He waited for 30 years. Do you accept mountains and valleys as equally sifted through the hands of a wise and loving God? Mountains and valleys through the hands of a God who knows precisely what needs to be accomplished for your own good and for his eternal glory. In other words, do you seek to serve in God's way, in God's timing, in God's circumstances, through his means, or through your own? Service is only truly ministry when it has the endorsement of heaven. We learn that in this passage from Jesus. And then number three, we learn from Dr. Luke, know your Bible history. Know your Bible history. Now listen carefully. Luke is writing to someone. He's writing to a man by the name of Theophilus. And he is saying to Theophilus, read the accounts. Study this truth. And believe God's word. It was true for Theophilus. It is true for us as well. Just as it was important for him to know the truth about the beginning years of Jesus, so it is foundational for us to know this, that our theology is not rooted in tradition. Our theology is not rooted in a legend or folklore. This really happened. Heaven really did endorse the earthly ministry of Jesus, God in the flesh. The story of Jesus is a factual account and can be believed because it is God who has preserved his word for us. Luke is writing that all who read might, quoting Luke 1:4, have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Have certainty. How do you know Jesus? What? Interesting you should ask that question. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 say this. Yeah, but how do we know that Jesus wasn't just some renegade guy out doing his own thing? Well, actually, we know that because Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 say this. Luke is writing this so Theophilus can point back to this when he is called to defend the faith. Are you, friend, are you living in the certainty that God's word is truth? And is it your rule for life and for practice? The testimony from heaven is that Jesus is the beloved Son. When God speaks, the reader is to listen and obey out of what he hears, out of that truth. May that be so for us today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I thank you for clearly laying out for us why Jesus needed to be baptized. We see in this account the power of heaven. We see the compassion of Jesus. And we see the beginning of his road to the cross. All of those truths build for us a powerful theology. You, knowing our sin, sent Jesus at just the right time, into just the right scene, to perform just the work that we need. God, I pray that we would stand astounded in the truth that you have revealed. So as we come around the table this morning and remember the work of our Lord, may we remember that it began publicly here in Luke 3. And this ministry, directed by heaven, culminated at the cross. Grow our faith. Grow our defense of the faith. And astound us with your goodness, your mercy, and your attention to detail. Our wonderful Lord walked through the difficulties of this world and knew the weight of sin so that we could be forgiven. We praise you, Father, for your incredible plan. We praise you, Son, for the irreplaceable sacrifice. And we're thankful, Spirit, for the work that you did in Jesus and now continue to this day in us. A God, three in one, fully invested in our salvation. Truly, we have a beautiful Savior. May you be pleased with our worship here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.